Amen. We hope that you're having a good Memorial Day weekend. We have a video normally that we show. If you're a member here and you come frequently, there's always a little sketch that we show as part of the story curriculum. And we've gone without that today, partially because of time and partially just because it's not necessary every day. But we would encourage you, if you're following along with the story curriculum, chapter 14, to get on YouTube this afternoon. If you don't have time to read the chapter, you can listen to it online, or perhaps you can even watch that little video sketch too. So we will give that to you, but we want to go ahead and talk about the kingdom torn in two and the dangers of idolatry. We've seen something going through the history of the Old Testament over and over again, that some reason the people of Israel continue to fall back into the trap of idolatry. And it continues to happen so frequently that God eventually comes and he says, that's it. Next week we're going to see that he actually takes them out of the promised land, out of the very land where he had promised them to be, because of their idolatry. And so we're going to get into that, but I want to go ahead and let that be known to you that you can find these resources on YouTube. Watch them with your kids. Watch them in the home. Try to carry out what we're doing here on Sunday throughout Monday through Saturday as well, and reincorporate these lessons into the lives of your family. Hope that you find a chance to do that. If you've gone with us so far, you remember that we started way back at creation about how God had a purpose when he designed the world, and he designed it in such a way that when he finished and he set it in motion, he said, this is fitting. In other words, this is the way that I need it. This is the way that I want it. This is as designed. In fact, many translations even say he said, this is good. Now, we walked through a little bit of that creation, and it wasn't good. Everybody did continually in their own eyes all that they wanted to. Nobody had a heart for God, and so he sent the flood, and he restarted a new race of people, a new generation, a new breed of humanity, and he thought that that would go better. And so eventually he called Abraham, and he does. He goes and gets the descendants of Abraham, and he brings them out of Egypt. And he remember the Exodus? He sends them out of there by the parting of the Red Sea, and with many miracles, he shows them who he is. And he picks this little tiny, insignificant group of people who's slaves in Egypt to show his big, huge love and power. And that's what this whole journey, all through Exodus, the entrance into Canaan, the conquest completed, the annihilation of most, not all, of the nations around them, and then the period of the judges. And you remember how when we looked at the judges, we said that when Israel had a good judge, things went well for them. When Israel had a wicked judge, Israel suffered. Leadership really matters. And we start to see that very clearly, especially in this lesson as well. Then they asked for a king, and they wanted to be like the nations around them. Well, everybody else has a king, God. And God says, I'm your king. No. You're too far away. We want a king here that looks like a king and wears the crown of a king and sits in a king's spot. And we can see him and say, hey, there's our king, and he's going to go on wars. And God sent a prophet Samuel to tell the people, said, this is what's going to happen if you ask for a king. He's going to steal your daughters to be his servants. He's going to make your sons go fight in wars and probably not come home. He's going to tax you on almost everything you have. Most of what you make will go to the conquests and the battles that he wants to fight. And they said, okay, sounds good. Sign us up. We want that king. Everybody else has one. We need one. And so that's what happened. Saul was the first king and then David. And now we get to Solomon. And this is the division of the kingdom that we're in right here. Next week, we're going to see the falls and then finally the restoration of the land and then the end of the Old Testament. If you're tracking with us in the scriptures, it's 1 Kings chapter 12 through 16 as the scripture for today's lesson. And we want to go ahead and let you know that here we are right here on the story here. If you're curious how far through the Old Testament we're going, I wanted to show you this graph. It might be too hard to see, but if you look right up here, here's Jesse. Remember Jesse? And they went to David and David to Solomon. Solomon now is going to go down to Rehoboam. Rehoboam is a rascal, and you'll see that as you read through there. He did not really do much that honored God. Here's a list of all the kings. And you can see here that it's split. What's this over here? Well, that's because not all the kings were over all the people. This was a new thing where they're going to have two separate people of God fighting against each other. Here's Solomon right up here, Rehoboam. Now you can see when Rehoboam marries, here's that line and then here's that line. So there's a lot of kings to come, but you're going to see something here in this lesson that's repeated so often you might not even need to see the rest of them. Most of the kings were bad. Most of them had really bad problems. In fact, continually the narrative will say, and this king did more evil in the eyes of God than all the previous kings combined. How can you keep saying that again and again? We're going the wrong way here. And so God has to intervene, and he has to come, and he has to help them. Now, how do you denounce divisions? You got divisions here in the kingdom of God. Thankfully, Palo Alto is a unified body. I'm so thankful that this isn't a church that's embroiled in controversy with people biting at each other and threatening to leave or threatening to take the pews out and put chairs in or threatening to paint the walls or we want new carpet. I mean, you've seen churches fight over some of these silliest things, haven't you? Nobody's seen that? Oh, man, let me tell you about one church. It was the lines on the parking lot. Some of them wanted to go this way, and no, we can get more if they go this way. And so both groups were thinking they had the right suggestion. Yeah, you wouldn't believe. You made the Hatfields and McCoys look like best friends because of the lines on the parking lot, all right? So divisions happen. Divisions happen in churches. Divisions happen in neighborhoods, communities. Divisions happen in your own home. Sometimes divisions even happen within yourself. You can become a divided person. Not a wholehearted person, fully devoted to God, but somebody who's divided. Partially devoted to God and partially devoted to self. And we want to get away from that, okay? We want unity. So when you see divisions, how can you denounce them? Well, part of it is consider your heritage. Solomon came and he had that son with Naamah, and it was Rehoboam. And here's what happened there. Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put heavy yoke on us because he was building lots and he had a lot to accomplish. And so he did. He taxed them. But now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us financially and we will serve you. What are they asking for? They're asking Solomon's son for a little bit of mercy. Can you lift this burden up off of us in this great conquest and time of building and expanding and honoring God? Now, can we have some relief from that? Well, Rehoboam didn't quite consider his heritage. He had his father's advisors still there, and they said, that's a good idea. Listen to the people. You're going to lead these people? Listen to the people. But Rehoboam had other friends, too, other advisors who were more his age and grew up with him. And you know what young people are missing a lot of times that old people have? I mean, no, don't just start guessing things. That's an interesting guess. Yeah, you'd come up with a long list of things. One thing that young people don't have that old people have, wisdom. A lot of times it's just wisdom. And you get that through experience. And so Rehoboam didn't listen to the wise counselors. He went with his friends. He didn't consider the heritage that Solomon had left him. Instead, he wanted to do his own thing. And guess what he said? My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. What a leader, right? I mean, let's all sign up and follow him. So consider your heritage. That's the first thing. You know, God says honor your father and your mother. Even if your father and mother are no longer running your life, you still need to bring them honor as best you can. It doesn't mean do everything that they say, especially if they're not counseling you wisely, but it does mean live in such a way that when people see you, that they appreciate and respect your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And so Rehoboam didn't do that very well. He didn't do anything according to what Solomon would have wanted him to do, and it was a hard time for him, it was a hard time for the family, and it's going to lead to a very hard time for Israel. So consider your heritage, where you come from. Make the people that bore you proud, okay? Do what's right. How about this one? Consider your narrative. You know you all have a narrative? This little voice in your ear that explains yourself to you. It makes sense of you. It helps give you some sort of identity. The trajectory of your life, the tracks that you're on, these are all established by your inner narrative that informs you as to who you are and who other people around you are and what you ought to be doing. So consider your narrative. Consider the self-talk that you have because it's actually what shapes your behavior. Let's look at this. King Rehoboam thought he was a big deal. I mean, he was a big deal. When Saul was anointed king, Saul was so nervous that he was hiding among the supplies. Rehoboam comes in quite the opposite, and his inner narrative is a lot different than Saul's was. He sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. Rehoboam, however, he managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard of it, they sent and called Jeroboam to the assembly and made him king over Israel. So when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom. Now, if you notice when you read through the story, the narrative of both of these men and the people around them are very much self-centered, self-focused narratives. And they basically lead each of them into the spot where I'm going to do what's best for me, and I'm going to make everybody else do what's best for me. Now, that's not the narrative that Christ calls us to. The narrative that Christ calls us to says, man, look at all these people around. How in the world can I impact them? How can I serve them? How can I help them? How can I teach them? How can I love them? How can I reach out to them? I'm not a big deal. Christ is a big deal. How can I make him a big deal in their lives? Your narrative matters. What you tell yourself about yourself shapes what you do and what you don't do. And so a lot of people have narratives that are less than they should be, and you think you're not worth much. You don't realize what God is doing in you, and so you withhold yourself from people around you, and you don't give them the blessing of knowing you. And then other people have a narrative of over self-inflation, and they think that they're so great that everybody else is below them. That's also an improper narrative. I like the way that this happens. They want to go to war against each other to regain the kingdom. Anybody at war? Sometimes we're at war in our own houses to regain our kingdom. I remember watching TV when I was growing up, and every time I watched this certain show, I can't remember the title of it, but it was George and Wheezy. Anybody remember George and Wheezy? They were always fighting with each other and trying to see who had the upper hand. And you know, George, he's about this tall. And Wheezy was a strong woman, and she always had the right ideas, and you know, so she kind of made the decisions. But every episode was some conflict between them, some drama going on, and a war within there. And it was good because it was on a sitcom, but it was a sitcom based on life. How many of you know that you can have a fight about the kingdom of your home in your home? So we don't want to do this. We have somehow to stop the cycle. They were going to go to war against themselves. A war against themselves, can you imagine? I know that you can. So God intervened in 1 Kings 12:24, and he said, cut it out. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites, because they're your brothers. But in addition, because this is something that I have done and I have brought. Okay, you fight against this, you fight against God, and that's always a losing battle. So consider your heritage when you got divisions going on in your life. Try to make the people who bore you proud. Try to do what seems to run in conjunction with what has already been done. Consider your narrative. What are you telling yourself about yourself? What do you hear inside your ears that nobody else hears? What are the messages that inform your behaviors and your attitudes? And now thirdly, if you think division is so much fun, if you think division is the solution to your problem, consider your future. I know a lot of people who have chosen division because they think that that will be a solution to the problems of embattlements in the kingdom. And it might be. If you can divide and you can truly divide and go your entire separate ways, that might be. But most of the time when you divide, you're still entwined in some way. I think about this for marriages. And if there are marriages here that are struggling in this and they're thinking about dividing and splitting, I would just encourage you to think about your future. Think about the future of the children. Think about the future of the church. Marriage is given so that God can glorify himself in the community, so that marriage can be a representation of what God's commitment to the church is. And it doesn't always go well, and sometimes it's not really able to be reconciled, and it's safety concerns. But other times, it's just people not being willing to compromise, willing to share, willing to love. Consider your future. If divisions is a part of your life, consider your future. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple to the Lord in Jerusalem, they're again going to give their allegiance to the Lord. Oh no! Then they'll kill me and return the king to Rehoboam. So you see what he was thinking about his future. He was fearful. And the pridefulness and the arrogance of him wanting to be in a certain spot led him to be fearful about the future. And this self-narrative train wreck continued. So the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you why. Don't go, but just don't go up there, okay? Don't go up there. Instead, check these out. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Have we heard that before? You choose. I'm not going to tell you the answer. Have we heard that before, yes or no? Yes, man. You remember Moses came down from the mountain with the commandments of God for the covenant, for the special relationship with people, and he came down, and what had they done? Aaron had made a golden calf and had said, "Look, this is what brought you out of Egypt." And you read that, and you're like, "What? What? How do you even get to that point?" Well, you get to that point from divisions, from fear, from hatred, and from pride. And so he had made them fake gods and tried to convince them that that was what brought him out of Egypt. Now, this reminded me of a very important part of the story. You might remember it. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and it caused problems everywhere that it went, and so they had to find a place to put it. So finally they put it, they were bragging about it, they put it next to all their other statues of gods, and overnight the statue of Dagon, which was the biggest god in that region, crumbled. Do you remember reading that part? They came in to worship the next day, and Dagon, their god statue, had just crumbled down in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Why do they do that? Idol worship divided them. Bowing down in your heart to something that's fake, bowing down in your heart to something that just seems shiny, bowing down in your heart to something that will please the flesh but does nothing for the spirit, that's idol worship. And it divided them over and over again. It divided their kingdom. It divided them from God. It divides Christians today. It divides us right within ourselves. The worship of idols, the satisfaction of the desires of our flesh, the low living, the rejection of God, saying, "I'm just going to live my way, God. I'm not going to consider my heritage. I'm not going to consider my narrative. I'm not going to consider my future." No wonder Jesus said then, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand." Young people who are in this room this morning, I hope you hear this, that as you grow, you need to maintain singleness of heart, unity within your own life, not to be divided, not to be double-minded or double-hearted, to go fully after God and don't settle for anything else. If He blesses you with a spouse, you love that spouse wholeheartedly. Don't be divided. Don't try to love somebody else's spouse. Don't ignore your spouse to think that you have other needs that he or she can't meet. Follow God, not idol worship. Because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's true for a nation. That's true for a community. That's true for a church. That's true for a family. That's true for you as a single individual. You can't be divided. I like the way 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says it. Paul writes, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's by His authority that he says this to you, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. What does that mean? Does that mean we shouldn't do small groups because we've divided out? No, that's not what that means. Does it mean we shouldn't have separate pew sections and you sit over here and you sit? That's not what that means. Divisions that would come into a church that would inhibit discipleship-making processes need to have no spot in the church. You know what you can't do if mom and dad are fighting all the time and it's just chaos and it's a horrible home environment to be in? You know what those kids can't do? They can't grow in love. Well, how about a church? How about a church if it's entangled in divisions and controversies and backbiting and judgmentalism and power grabs and egos? What's not going to happen? Not going to make any disciples. How about a community when that happens, when you got this city councilmen perhaps all fighting against each other and running to their circles and trying to undercut each other socially and discredit one another in the eyes of the public? What's going to happen to that community? It's not going to grow. Same thing for a nation, same thing for a world. Now, I know that Christ didn't come to bring unity into all the world, but he did come to bring a sword into the world so that unity can be found in the church. Amen? That's why I love that no matter who you are, where you're from, how much money you have or don't have, how many people you've been married to or not married to, what you do on the weekends, it all comes down to this very one fact. Are you a human being that God loves? Then you ought to be welcome in the church. And that's where you ought to be discipled, and it's where you ought to grow into maturity. It's where you ought to live in a way that honors God and brings you glory. Away from divisions. That there be no divisions among you. Or Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody, forgive, just as the Lord has forgiven you. How about that? It's like a golden key that God has given us to live in harmony with one another, to live in unity so that we can continue to go forward and be productive as people, as Christians. And the key is forgiveness. It'd be nice if nobody was ever offended. That'd be great, but that'd be miraculous as well. So we will offend each other partially so that we'll have the opportunity for forgiveness. So this week, if you're struggling with division, if you're divided against somebody, maybe the reason is because you're not willing to forgive them. Or maybe they're not willing to forgive you. Well, guess what you can do? You can ask them to forgive you. You can repent for the damage that you've done, for the hurt that you've caused. And you can foster unity, even out of brokenness. I like the way Psalm 133, verse 1 says it, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Amen. I hope that you have found Palo Alto to be that type of church, because that's what God wants us to be. My family and I have found that, and we're delighted with it. We are having so much fun serving with you guys and planning and thinking of new ministries and how we can do a better job in the future than we've done in the past. I believe God has great things in store for Palo Alto as a group, but also individually in your families, in your relationships, and what we're going to do in the world. But this is key right here. It is good and is pleasant when God's people dwell in unity. And the reason that they do that is because they love Him more than anything else, especially more than the false gods. If you get a chance this week to watch this chapter of the story, notice how consistently idolatry breeds disharmony. If you're in a marriage, perhaps, and you notice you feel some distance from your spouse, most likely there's some idolatry going on there. Perhaps you're young and you don't think your parents know what's going on, and so you're going to go with your own ideas. You're going to find your parents feel a long ways from you. I know many people who are grown adults who wish they could go back to when they were 15, 20 years old and tell their mama that they're sorry or tell their dad that they love them, but they can't because it's gone. There's too much fracturing along the way. Well, God came to bring you to Him, and one of the things that is a consequence of that is a lot of times He brings you back together, reconciled, wherever it's possible, even in places where it doesn't seem possible, okay? So forgive and live in unity. Here's the last image. I thought this was a neat one. A lot of people don't feel like they belong. Our human institutions can do such a good job of isolating people sometimes. So I just thought this was an image that was good. Because odds are in a room this size, there's some people here who think, I don't really fit in. Or maybe they don't want me here. Or maybe God doesn't want me here. You know, maybe I shouldn't even be here at all. My dad had a saying when he felt like that. He called it wanting to go eat worms and die. Anybody ever heard about that? So I always grew up thinking that if you eat worms, you'll die. There's no reason to feel like that if you're in this church, because you're surrounded by people who love you, who will lay down their life for you, who will give you the coat shirt right off their back. Anything happens to you, you get a flat tire, what are you going to do? Oh, no, I can't afford $100. Hey, call somebody from the church. Okay, I bet we'll be there within a half an hour. You know, we don't think about a lot of times how important these relationships are Look around from the pew to the pew. If you would, just make people uncomfortable. Look at each other, please. Look at each other. All right? Every one of you has a part to play in the body of Christ. And it's a very important part. And so we want to do everything we can to encourage you to celebrate that, to walk in it, to grow in it, for your own joy, for the glory of God's kingdom, and also for the discipleship-making process of Palo Alto. We're thankful that you're trusting in Christ, because there's no really better thing to trust in. I love Rex's words. Thank you, brother. I thought you were going to preach a whole sermon there at the table. It had me worried. So we want to help you in this role, and we want to thank you for loving God. So as we stand and sing, if there's anything we can do for you by way of invitation, we want to do that. If you're still in your sins this morning and you've never been washed clean, there's water behind the screen. If you've been baptized but you just didn't really understand what it was about, never really knew how to walk with Christ on a daily basis, and you want to be discipled a little bit more intentionally, we want you to come forward and ask for that. We've got deacons and elders and men who will do that. We've also got lots of women who will do that, don't we, Miss Auburn? Yes, we do. Whatever your need might be this morning for the church, for you to go on in unity with Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.